Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's such a great honor to be here this evening to share with us the word of the Lord. I want to appreciate the leadership of the JCCB here in UNEC for having us tonight. I pray that the Lord will reach out to us from the bounties of His mercies. Hallelujah. Are you ready to receive tonight? Just lift your hands toward heaven and say something to the Lord. Just whisper something from the depths of your heart. The time has come. Everything we did before now was a preparatory procedure for the Kairos moment. The Kairos moment is the time of visitation. God may have a bounty, an avalanche for a man, but it will be locked in the heavens. Through the process of dealing, the Holy Ghost will prepare that man's heart all for a moment of the Spirit where that which the Lord has in mind will be released. The time of the world is the Kairos moment, where everything that is in the heart of the Father is communicated to them that prepared themselves in the chronological time, the Chronos time. Tell the Lord you are ready and that your heart is open and yielded. We give you praise, we give you glory. We exalt your holy name. We extol you tonight. Lord, as we look up to the heavens, we ask for access into the realm of life. That you will suffice us with the very essence of your being, so that every one of us will receive strength and capacity to advance the peculiar purpose and aspect of your kingdom that has been willed to us by divine ordination. Take all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Glory to God. The theme of your conference is Apostolic Emergence. And this evening, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to establish some blocks that form the bedrock for an apostolic operation in the life of a man and in the territory of his dwelling. It's important for us to realize that there are many things the Lord would want to do in our lives that may never find expression unless we conform to the rigid protocol of the making process. The Bible said, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. Until the Lord completes the making of a man, there is no room for the appearance of the glory. Many, many believers are walking with an awareness of the fact that the Lord is interested in them and of the fact that the Lord wants to use them. But they don't understand that even the father will be handicapped in the life of a man who does not yield himself to the protocol of making. Until a man is made, there is no possibility for the unveiling of the glory of God in the life of that man. And when we begin to talk about matters that borders on the apostolic move of the Spirit, the protocol becomes even much more rigid because of the nature of the apostolic office and the very nature of apostolic operations. The apostolic operation is a governmental dimension of the workings of the Spirit of God. And when we begin to look at the perspectives of the dealings and the operation of God from a governmental dimension, it becomes impossible to exonerate the warfare process. The princes in territories may not be so moved by the fact that you have understanding of scriptures. The princes in the territory may not be so moved of the fact that you are so anointed. That's why you find large church auditoriums today in our day and time, where the blind are seeing in their numbers, the deaf are hearing, but the territories are locked up in darkness. Because the impact and the authority of apostolic moves are not within the confines of a church auditorium. The implication, the significance, and the essence of apostolic movements are territorial in nature. And before the workings of the Spirit of God gains territorial implication, there are rigid protocols that are involved. That's when the gospel gravitates from intellectualism, exactness, and accuracy in doctrine to the emission and the effulgence of life and energy. Because when we begin to interact in an apostolic dimension, what we say is not as important as the energy that we emit. Because the energy that we emit do not just go to the point of transforming the lives of the ones that hear, but it has the ability to alter the balance of territorial implications and operation. So the apostolic operation of God that we are looking out for has a territorial implication because of the governmental nature of apostolic movements. That's why you could be a teacher, very beautiful, it establishes the believer. You could be a pastor, very important, it provides guidance and oversight for a believer. You could be an evangelist, you bring many into the kingdom of God. You could even be a prophet, you give direction to people on everyday life. But your life may not have eternal implication until you come under the radar of apostolic operation. Because when we begin to talk about the apostolic, we are looking at implications that are beyond the boundaries of time. The devil may not have so much hindrance in your life when you make up your heart to serve the Lord. So you may go for crusades, you see people in their millions. But when you want to dedicate your life to be used of God, then you see the greatest warfares that you have never seen. Because at that point, the impact and the import of your life transcends time everything you do begins to resonate in the realms of the immortals. And when God comes to judge, He will judge based on the quality of service you have rendered, as touching the capacity of your service to alter energy balances in the realms of the spirit. So we have Christians in millions, but even the territory where only Christians dwell, the lifestyle is a revelation of the civilizations of Hades. You come to a campus where 99% of the students are Christians, but the life force in those territories are reflectors of possibilities that are only found in the demonic realm. A campus where 99% are Christians, a young naive virgin comes on campus, and 2 weeks after matriculation, she's disflowered. She was a virgin for 17 years, for 18 years. But the moment she entered the territorial ambience of that campus, an energy is imparted into her. And suddenly, the advice and the counsels that she had received all her life, that formed the basis of her convictions, are thwarted. And she doesn't know how. She suddenly loses the things that formed her convictions. And even before she begins to follow the protocol of education that brought her to that territory, she's already disflowered. By the time she's in 200 level, she's already an agent of darkness. You begin to ask yourself, where are the lecturers that teach the courses that have predominant territorial influences that we see around us? Who taught the student that came on campus, who was dressing decently, to all of a sudden become a porn star in the name of fashion while she goes for lecture? Who taught that student to migrate so rapidly from the lifestyle of decency to an immoral lifestyle, to the degree that she has so much audacity in exhibiting things that should be ashamed? How did she get there? It is the energy in the territory. And it happens because there is no governmental dimension to the dealings and the workings of God that is found in our lives and our operations in those territories. So we have many Christians, but one prince in darkness can be coronated over a territory, and that prince rules at will. There is a protocol for bringing the apostolic dimension into a territory. It's not even enough to pray. You may begin and then you catch a fire and you begin to pray so much, and you think that because so much prayer is going on, it's enough. Prayer is very important, because everything God will do experientially will rest on the volume and the intensity of incense that rises to heaven. But when the prince is come, they will begin by checking your life. Jesus was a man of prayer all his life, but when the princes of this world came, he said, "They came to me." It was the life they were interested in. Because if the life is accurate, then capacity to host immortal dimensions can find expression. But if the life is not accurate, everything you do, no matter how spiritual it looks, will not have the stature for contention in the realms of the spirit. That's why before Paul began to teach on warfare, he first of all told us to put on the whole armor of God. And he said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So if a man's life have been thwarted by demonic intelligence, even his prayer will not sustain the stature to move the hand of God. But the apostolic dimension must be brought on the landscape. Before you can see the gospel from a personalized position, before you can draw a line from where you are standing into eternity, the apostolic dimension must first of all be activated in your life and in your territory. That's why we live for ourselves. Our Christianity has been reduced to the things we can receive from God. Many people come and they are grace preachers, so intelligent in doctrinal exegesis, But with the whole gospel of grace that we preach, we cannot see deliverance in the lives of people. Because they teach the doctrine apart from the life of the men that caught the revelation. You cannot understand the import of the doctrine of grace that Paul preached unless you first of all understand the life of Paul. Because the man who was the one who hosted the grace intelligence, his life was defined by the cross. The demands of the cross was the revelation of everyday life of Paul. That means that grace doctrine only strives when the life of the man is a perpetual sacrifice on the altar of God. So people preach grace now, and grace has become an avenue for advancing self and lust, which was the nursery for incubating demonic possibilities. Princes in darkness, their access and attachment to the life of the man is from their appetites. The Bible said, he said, love not the world. He said, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. He said, what is in the world? He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the Bible said, we have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the spirit that is of God. Therefore, we know the things that are freely given to us by God. Why is that so? Because the love of the Father is in us. But the moment the operational system within our constitution becomes a protocol of lust, then we have come under another ambience and another radar. So we come to church and hear gospels that advances the same lust that we were laboring in the flesh, coming to God hoping that there will be deliverance. Then the gospel we hear now keeps us comfortable and we nurture that lust. So a man gives and you think he's giving so much, but the only reason he's giving is because he knows he will receive back. So for him, giving is a spiritual bargain. He has not understood the kingdom because the apostolic dimension is not there. You see a lady praying in church as if she wants to die. And then when you come close and hear her prayer points, then you discover that it's flesh on display. For her, God has become an ATM machine where she can receive what she wants. And the moment she receives it, her prayer life dies. The next time her altar is activated is when there's another challenge. So we come to God not for him, but for bargain of the things that he can give to us. It's because the apostolic dimension is lacking. That's why our Christianity is weak and our corporate ranking in territories have no capacity to tame the demonic. Your campus will continue to be a reflection of darkness unless men rise with the apostolic DNA. We think it's about intelligently explaining Bible. So before you come for the Bible study, your topic is love, and then you open 10 scriptures that talk about love, and then you come to explain it in a very intelligent build-up, and then you give people the scriptures. You don't know that the energy that changes a man does not flow from you. That's why they have 20 of your messages, they are still fornicators. When an apostolic teacher speaks to you, the first time you hear it, something comes alive in your spirit because it's teaching from the realm of life. That's why you hear them, you can't stop hearing. The guy is not in your territory. You have a pastor who is teaching, and this is not an idea to undermine what the pastoral are doing, because all of us have definite responsibilities in the kingdom. The pastor provides you oversight so that you know the boundaries of allowance in your interaction with the divine. But there is something more that yearns for your spirit. The things that will change your life are the things that were spoken into your spirit in the theater of God before you came into time. So if you hear a man who can travel into the womb of eternity and he begins to talk to you, you may not even remember what he has said, but the resonance in your spirit will be a witness that these things that he's saying, I have heard it before. You may not have cognitive understanding of it, but your spirit is aware, because that man is talking from the studio where your dimensions were fabricated. It is an apostolic operation. That's where men come alive in the spirit, and then the blueprint of their ordination is revealed. You will never take responsibility in this kingdom unless you begin to receive energy and ventilation from the ambience of the immortal realm. If you are caught and separated into the circumference of time, and everything you hear are informations created and generated in time, you may become a wise teacher, but your life will be a contradiction of everything that you profess. And you will live in secret sin and carrying burdens, hoping that one day the Lord will show up. And the things you say, you will realize you have no convictions about them. You are only talking because you have an opportunity to talk, and you will even be popular in your territory. That's why you are talking. But when the spirit wants to hear you, they begin to hear first of all from the volumes of your life. So he said concerning Jesus, of all that he both began to do and to teach, what gave him the clearance to give expression to the doctrine that he brought into the world was the fact that his life was submitted to a government that reconstructed him until everything he said was a download from Zion.
The first time I met Apostle Abraham, we'll come for a meeting, and the man of God will see he's looking for a scripture. So what do you mean? Have you not read the Bible before? How many times have you read the Bible? How will you come for a meeting and say you are looking for a scripture?
And then he will be so serious about it, praying and asking for mercy. Sometimes if he doesn't have a scripture, he will run and come early, so that when the worship is going on, peradventure he will hear a whisper. Say, what is this? So what happened to your Bible study? For such a man, he knows he has nothing to tell the people, unless the one that designs them bring utterance from heaven. That's when their life can be transformed. So Jesus came to his disciples. He said, I have many things to tell you. He said, but you can't receive it. How be it when the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all reality. So for him, it's not the ability to increase your cerebral ability as touching biblical intelligence. For him, is to bring you into a womb of life, so that the things you hear, you become the witness of that thing. That's why John said, the things that we heard, we saw, we looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. He said, that is what we have come to commit to you. For those ones, their message is a committer, an eternal committer of life and essence. He said, and when you touch it, you can have fellowship with us. And he said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is not in congregational alignment. Our fellowship is in our ability to fuse into the families of Zion. Not only through apostolic dimension with those possibilities for this person. I want to show you five things this evening that activates the move of the apostolic in the life of a man and in the territory of his dwelling. And if you go back and study the scriptures, you will discover that every man that God used, whether in the church, in the body, or in the government, these protocols were established in their lives. And then when you compare it with your life, you will see why you know you are a prophet, but you cannot see the prophetic operation in your life. You will see why you know that you are called to the ministry of mercy, but you don't seem to be able to have mercy towards others. You will see why there is a knowing in your spirit that you are called to advance the gospel through finances, but every time they say give, it becomes difficult for you to give. Because it is not something you are supposed to be aware of. It's something that your life should represent. But until you are carried to the protocol of apostolic emergence, you will never give expression to it.
Paul said something in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He said he prayed for the church in Ephesus that they will be granted the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, so that they will know the full scope of their ordination, the hope of the calling, the riches of our abundant relationship with God, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. He said all of that can happen when we are granted revelation. But when Paul went to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He said, in order to be able to demonstrate what you know, he said, first, you must present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. He said, then your offering will be considered reasonable. And then secondly, he now brought the same dimension he gave to the Ephesian church, the dimension of revelation. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He said, then you will be able to show, to prove, to demonstrate the perfect will of God. So demonstration is different from knowledge. There are most of us that have accurate knowledge, but the capacity to demonstrate is not there, because the workings of the knowledge is not in our life. The apostolic dimension brings the essence into your life, so that knowledge and life can become one. Then you will be able to prove the will of God. The protocol of apostolic emergence. I know a lot of you have zeal for God. So much zeal, so much zeal. So if I come here now and I choose to begin to stir the atmosphere, we may not even be able to preach. People will be screaming, some will be roaring, intercessors will be roaring. But sometimes if I come to a territory for the first time, I build perspective, so that accuracy can be brought into your walk with the Lord. Some of us left the faith college. We were so proud and bogus in the flesh. Show up, we talk with audacity. Then when I met Apostle Aaron, I said, God called me to be an apostle. And God told me that in the fullness of my days, I will operate in the sea anointing. So he held my hand. Say, you have not started. He said, but when your next season comes, I will tell you. Do you know? Are you all right? Who are you to tell me I have not started? How did you know? Do you know this man standing with you here? I can stand before you in 10 minutes and I will quote 80 scriptures accurately. What do you mean I have not started? So we were pursuing knowledge. And that knowledge we were pursuing was boosting our fleshly appetite. And when we come to talk, it's a show. The more we talk, we know God, the farther away we went from him. Until he began to reveal dimensions and building blocks of life. And the more you begin to truly know, the more you are broken. So you want to go for a meeting now. Even though there's assurance that the place will scatter, when you want to move, you kneel down and say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Because you know what will be recorded in eternity is not the intelligence of your delivery, it's the impact on ground. And only the Holy Ghost sustains the capacity to produce impact. The more you rise, the more you are broken. So people hear of you, and when they see you, you see the person. A woman came from Ghana for the IEC. She had heard my messages, and she said the moment she gets to Makurdi, she will meet Apostle Mike. In fact, the son was madly in love with me. Meanwhile, for 2 weeks, I was the protocol officer communicating with her. Oh, yes, ma'am. Okay, ma'am. Yeah. So when she came and they picked her from the airport, I was calling her to the hotel room where she would check in and all of that. And she said, how will she meet Apostle Mike? That even while she was in the plane, she was listening to Apostle Mike. I said, my name is Mike Oropo. I've been the one talking to you for the past 2 weeks. She was wild. She was like, how do you people do what you do here? I said, we thought we knew God until we met Apostle Aaron. So he began to teach us the things that matter. And fame is not one of them. Fame is not one of the things that matter. It's an apostolic operation. Those days, people knew me as an apostle of fire. So if I come to a place, before I begin to talk, the first 10 minutes, the whole place must scatter first. I need to make a statement. Until when I yielded, I began to pray certain prayers that implicated me. And the Lord took authority over my life. So I will come,
You know, it's hard to yield in the mind. So I will come, I want to do what I want to do. Then it will look as if they put a block of ice on my soul. I will charge and shout, and then my soul will not ascend. So I know I can't touch the realm of power. Even though I struggle to, nothing will happen. Then I'll come down. I say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You know, the carnality is so much that even the people that invited you, they are carnal. They didn't invite you for the purpose of the meeting. They invited you to come and prove what you have been doing. So they will put a meeting as the way of love. But when you come, it's power they are looking for. So if you come for that meeting and you minister love, and people are so blessed by love, your host will be angry. He said he takes you to the park. Because even though God told him love, his power he's looking for. The protocol of apostolic emergence. There are 5 things I want to show you. And this will be especially important for those of you who know you are called. Very important. The first thing that happens, either to a man or to a move that is apostolic in nature, is the awakening of encounters. There will be no apostolic operation in the life of a man or in any move of God unless it begins with an encounter. Because of the very nature of the apostolic move, it has to begin with new sets of teachings and syllabus. And one of the reasons God releases apostolic energy is because he wants to change the status quo and cause a paradigm shift so that the people can come into a new phase of operation. That's why, consistent with the life of an apostle or an apostolic people, is the rigid requirement to fulfill the sacrifice of alignment. It is the sacrifice of alignment the apostle fulfilled that gives him the flexibility in the spirit to carry the church from where it was to another level. But he will not have that understanding, and that syllabus will not be revealed to him unless it begins with an encounter. That's when he will know that what was going on, no matter how frenzied, no matter how experientially sweet and nice the whole euphoria is, he will know that God is no longer a part of it. You will see, look at him and think he's fighting everything that is on ground. God is moving. So God needs him to establish a new sequence of spiritual possibilities. And the only way he can see it is to see it from the blueprint of heaven. Because everything on ground may not be consistent with what God is doing. So even if you have been an apostolic person on ground, if God wants to bring a new move, even yourself must have fresh encounters. Because those syllabus, they are downloaded from heaven. Jesus asked the apostles in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 to 18. He said, "Who do men say I am?" Meanwhile, Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus 700 years before he came. So the doctors of the law were teachers of messianic emergence. They understood. They felt they understood everything that guarded the coming of the Christ. They felt they knew everything about the Christ. And if the Christ showed up, even if he showed up in the night, they could recognize him. They were doctors, they were teachers. In fact, they were so revered that you have no authority to begin a teaching unless they give you accreditation. The way your university and your certificate can only be recognized because NUC gives you accreditation. That was the position of these guys in the world of their day. So John began a ministry and they came to him. He said, "Who are you? You are not a part of us. You didn't school the way we schooled. Most of us mastered the Torah from the age of 12. And we are keepers of truth.
Where did you come from? And what makes you feel you have the authority to gather people and teach them? Who are you? By what authority are you doing what you are doing? They feel that they were the custodians of the oracles of God. When Jesus asked one question, just one, that will characterize the next move of God, the doctors of the law, in all their learning, they had no idea, because they were studying scripts and manuscripts that were on ground for many years, and knowledge for them was a chronological transition from one body of ignorant people to another. And one fisherman who had no legal and formal learning made a statement, and the statement he made was more efficacious than everything the doctors of the law and the scholars of that generation had agreed. They say, some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are Isaiah, some say you are one of the prophets. So the whole generation, it's not as if they were wrong, because Jesus is a prophet. So he also sustains a prophetic dimension to his call. But what he wants to do now must only come when a generation recognizes that he is God in a body form, in human form, that the Messiah that was promised had come. And until a generation recognizes him and says, this is the Christ, the generation will not have the requisite qualification to walk into the next move. And here is a whole body of knowledge who were wrong. But one fisherman spoke. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And instantly, Jesus made a profound statement. He said, this statement you have made, it did not come from the boundary of human intelligence. It is not a product of mental exertion. The statement you have made was made because you have just received a disclosure from the realms of heaven. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, is the one that has revealed this to you. So on the strength of this revelation, a new move will be born. He said that church will be built on this revelation. Thou art Petrus. Upon this Petra, the ecclesia will be born. So every move of God that sustains an apostolic texture, the capacity to advance the counsel of God from one generation to another, must begin from the womb of an encounter. Even the apostles that thought they knew him, he said, tarry in Jerusalem. Tarry, because what you are about to engage in is not a function of intelligence. It's a function of continuous, consistent, and perpetual heavenly disclosures. And until you come into the circumference of the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Witness, you will not have the ability to know just because you knew me in the flesh. A move is about to be born. And until you have the right encounter, you can't be a part of it. Say, tarry. And while they waited, the Holy Ghost came. And instantly, cowards, fearful men that had no understanding of scripture, all of a sudden, instantly, they became recipient of a new order of wisdom that could not be gainsaid. The Bible said the word of God so mightily grew in Ephesus. And he said even the priests became obedient to the faith. Where did they learn this dimension from? They had entered into a new syllabus. So Peter would stand no longer in the synagogue, but in the public setting. And he begins to give them intelligent and cognitive sequence of revelation from the utterances of the prophet of old to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And when Peter was done talking, they didn't hear him in their head. He said their hearts were pricked. I thought the purpose of education is to enhance the mind and to increase cognitive capacity. How can a man now speak, and instead of hearing him in the head, your heart is pricked? because there is an energy that was communicated in the altar. So the people that heard, instead of understanding a new form of learning and starting their own school of thought, they heard and they became obedient. Because there is a dimension that was coming into the earth realm. And the Bible said that day alone, 3,000 was added to the church. Where were the 3,000? Were they not the ones celebrating Pentecost? The power of religion had been broken. So the man no longer say, I am from this church, I am from that church. He sees a new move. And that move becomes the direction of the Holy Ghost. Suddenly, not because he wants to fight his church, but he sees now that God is doing something. And any man who is not part of what God is doing will not be relevant. Who taught this man so much? All of them spoke, and they spoke in one accord, as if they were in the same classroom and they were talking the same word. A point come when even their prayers, the Bible will say they lifted up their voices in one accord. How can almost 500 people pray the same thing at the same time? They were born from a womb of encounter. So they began to function by a spirit of witness. There's no apostolic move unless there's an encounter. I always give instances to Moses, one of my best characters in scripture, because Moses alone operated both in the four offices in the Old Testament and the five offices in the New Testament. The man is a strange man. The Bible called Moses in Exodus 33 verse 5. He said he was king in Jeshurun. So Moses prophetically is the first king of Israel, because Jeshurun is the word for Israel. That was why he had the authority. God said, teach them laws, ordinances and statutes. It was from the womb of Moses' encounter that Israel was born. So even the things that the patriarch said, Moses, who was from the least tribe of Israel, could come and change the utterances of patriarchs. Jacob spoke over his children and he said, these decrees will not change until Shiloh comes. And Moses shows up, and the very curse that was released on Reuben, a man shows up and he says, let Reuben live and not die. How can a man from the tribe of Benjamin, all of a sudden, who is not even supposed to be a priest, suddenly develop stature to come and say the things that the patriarchs from whom Israel was born, that his utterances will change? He talks from the spirit. So his throne is not in the natural. His throne is in the realms of God. Because a new order was to be born. And through encounter, a man enters a realm that gave him so much stature that among men he was a god. It was Moses that determined. And he said, except I be not a man of God. He said, if you die a natural death, then I am not a man of God. What? He said, if the earth does not open its mouth and swallow you up. These were princes in Israel. But the encounters he had gave him the authority to pioneer that move and to steward the possibilities of that move. Apostolic operations are born from encounters. I was talking to them in UNN last night. I said, Moses ran from Egypt for his life. By what means did a new kind of courage come? And the same Pharaoh he ran from, he will now come back to the courts of Pharaoh, not thinking of death, and he will say, let my people go. Are you okay? All of those possibilities were born in encounters. That's why when God wants to begin a move, there are two things that herald it. One is sound. Another one is prayer power. Sound creates a resonance in the spirit so that the possibilities of the heavens can become obtainable in the natural. He said, when the Holy Ghost came, they heard sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It is what creates a resonance in the spirit so that men on earth can enter into the ambience of the heavens. And then God brings prayer power so that everybody can journey into the spirit until they see him as he is. Because it's the dimension of God you see that will determine the dimension of your manifestation. It's what God shows you that will determine your manifestation. So no one will operate in a dimension because he was told. Everybody that we host and have an inheritance in a move that God creates must by prayer journey into the womb of the Spirit for himself. So you see a prayer movement litter in the landscape because God is raising an army. Any man who does not have prayer power now, don't deceive yourself. You are not a part of the revival. Because men will not run in this race because they are too good. Men will run because they hate God for themselves. Ezekiel said, as he spake to me, the Spirit entered me and carried me to my feet. The energy you have that will determine your quota in this revival will be consistent with the energy that you absorb from him who is called the El Shaddai. But the whole thing begins with an encounter. I'm not talking about seeing an angel. I'm not talking about seeing light in the realm of the Spirit. It is part of it, but it's more boisterous than that. The Bible said concerning Samuel, in Samuel chapter 3 verse 21, he said, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. He said, the Lord appeared to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Some may see themselves in the Spirit participating. Some God will quicken in scripture, and both of them sustain the same level of potency. But those encounters must be the precursors of an apostolic operation. Those are the encounters that will change your life forever. When you see a greedy man, a man of flesh, he has not met God, you will not know why men like Paul will give up everything. You can't understand it because it's not a doctrine. It's a function of intimacy. What you are willing to give up depends on the depth in the Spirit you have traveled. Because the more you travel into the Spirit, the more you see the futility of flesh. I was talking with my friend ND this afternoon. He said, from the organization of the tabernacle, you can carry all your garbage into the first court, the outer court. You will leave it on the altar of sacrifice. The more you go in, the more things will leave you until you become just you, available to God. That's the one that enters the Holy of Holies. And that's the one that can receive God. Because at that point, God himself becomes your reward. So whether you are called into the fivefold, or you are called into the governmental setting, or you are called into the business world, the apostolic dimension will only follow you if the cardinal definitions of your design and your purpose is revealed to you on the altars of encounter. Moses never knew what to do in Egypt. He thought it was about killing the Egyptians. How many will you kill in a lifetime? He thought it was about possessing Egypt. Who told you Egypt is the promised land? That's why you see that we move around with assumptions, speculations, presuppositions, not having exactness in knowledge consistent with our call. Because we have not had encounters. A man who has encounters, the blueprint of his life is divine. So Moses knew that for him to conquer Pharaoh, there were very well defined credentials that he needed. And one of the things God gave him was the rod of God. So when he entered Egypt, he carried the rod and the utterance of God on his lips as his mandate. Let my people go became the definition of his life. The definition of your own life may be different, but for Moses, what gave meaning to his life and made him eternally relevant in the courts of Zion was the fact that his life was lived around an utterance, let my people go. For John, it was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. So John in heaven have no life unless on earth he becomes the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Those mandates became the definition of their lives. They asked John, who are you? He didn't say, I am John. Who are you? He didn't say, I am the son of the priest. Who are you? I'm not a doctor. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. For the first time, life had a definition. And because of that definition that was given to him from the womb of the Spirit, he could leave everything. Because anything that is not part of the voice crying in the wilderness is no longer relevant. For you, it may be in the academia. So your certificate will be very relevant because God will tell you that stop a particular kind of disease. So medical knowledge and science for you will become the definition of your life. But some of you, as you separate unto God, you will discover that even your certificate is not a part of your life. That's when Christianity takes a bearing that has implication in territories. Some say they left money because their calling does not have money. God will raise men to sponsor it. But when they began to rise into glory, they began to build systems around them. So they lost what God gave them because money was not part of their calling. Everything they will need, God will raise sons and daughters to sponsor it. But they came to a point where they forgot the voice that spoke to them in the spirit. The moment they began to build a system, the life that gave territorial impact and implication was withdrawn. Teaching the same doctrine, but having no implication. Because men are calling, men could gather around, but the essence is lost. That's the reason for 100 churches on one street, but you can't find God on the same street. Moses had no life, except as his life was lived within the boundaries of let my people go. John had no life, except as his life was lived within the confines of the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. You will never know that about your life unless you are brought to the mountains of encounter. That's why we will pray and not stop until we hear the voice of him that dwells in the midst of light. This is the apostolic dimension of Christianity we are not taught. That's why we think we are pursuing God, but we are pursuing self-preservation. Every time we give is because of what we want to receive. We have not heard the things that were spoken concerning our destiny. A king brought pleasures and gift to Elisha. And Elisha asked him a question. Is this the time to receive gifts? That's a man who knows the circumference of his calling. But the same person that God separated to him to walk in the same path had not had encounters. So he pursued the king. He thought it was about pleasure. For Elisha, goods and riches is not part of the call. So for him to remain territorially relevant, he must always put away those things. You are taught those dimensions in the womb of encounter. That was what disqualified Gehazi. He doesn't know who he was. Who are you? It's not about coming to church. We can be a thousand in church, but our destinies are different. And it's in our diversity that the community that sustains the corporate ranking to move the hand of God in the territory can be wielded. But for us to stay where we are comfortably and confident is when God himself reveals it. He may come to you by wisdom crying on the street. He may come to you by the revelation of the word of God. He may come to you by the appearing of an angel. Whatever it is, that is the definition of your life. The day God wanted to quicken me to the mountains of encounter, I was exhausted. There was body for prayer. Body. Say, what is this? I knelt down to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, I love you. At any point I sleep, at least God knew that I was not rebellious. My brother, obey until you are quickened. And if you are not quickened, even God understands. Keep obeying. And as I knelt down, thank you, Holy Spirit, my eyes opened. And I saw light. God speaks to me most of the times in form of light. Walked out of the wall and entered into me. And what I thought was 5 minutes was 6 hours, 15 minutes. The man who was tired and laid down like this. And when the light came, I entered into a trance. And I saw creatures that looked like human eyes. They stood on mountains with battles in their hands. And I saw a few where people were fighting. What kind of battle is this? And as I was wondering, trying to escape for my life. My brother, everybody doing great things is helped. He's a helped man. In our natural ability, we are full of rage. Isaac said,
My life has been small, but it's full of blessings. Full of afflictions. Trying to run for my life, I saw these beings like crocodiles on the street, and they had battles in their hand with very long tail. They will wipe the tail and sweep people in their number, clearing people. And then while I was trying to take off, suddenly a bat entered my hand, and a force carried me into the field. And then I saw great men, mighty men of God, fighting and sweating. The battle was fierce. What is this? And then one of the generals stepped out and he said, come. Well, there's ranking in this thing. Because you are calling names and phone number does not mean you are there. Don't worry. When you enter the school of the spirit, the Holy Ghost will teach you. I hear men that say, for where all of us are called. It's not a spiritual man. If the Holy Ghost begins to teach you, you understand the protocol of ranking. That's when even if a father is wrong, you have no right to rebuke him. It's not in your place as a son. All you do is pray for them. God spoke about Joshua. He said Joshua is the servant of Moses, the minister of Moses. I thought Joshua was God's servant. In the battle that God himself brought me into, another man, and you know in the spirit you can't argue, you follow the written script. Another man said, come. He said, lead the people to safety. And I began to lead them. And some of them were giving me money. Some said, take. Some were giving me to keep. Oh. That was when I realized, as I got out of the trance, in prayer, the spirit of wisdom began to minister to me. And I realized I was part of the army for the last day. That encounter began to shape my theology. Every time I lift my voice, I'm talking repentance and alignment. It's when we gist that we talk mystery. But if we come to preach, it's as if mystery is separated from us. We don't even have utterance to communicate them yet. But it's because of the encounter. He said, your own operation is to war in the heavenlies and to bring men to safety. So men hear the message, 5 minutes clip, they begin to cry and come out of safety. Because my own job description was to bring them out and take them to safety. And part of it, there are gates of honor radio, because in the encounter, they were giving me their phones. So I will not waste my time to what will I do to survive? What to survive with was part of the call. So you sit down, cross your leg. You don't even know where they get your account number from. It's because in that encounter they were giving you, see. Who are you? Encounter. That's where the strategy of Moses' call was given to him. To go to Pharaoh. He didn't say go to Israel and smuggle them out. He didn't say go and kill the Egyptians. He said go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. Some people wake up because they say fellowships are working now, Wednesday and Friday. They now go and check the school calendar. They don't have lecture. Okay. Night first is on Monday, FCS is on Tuesday, Castle is on Wednesday. So they look for the day that there's no fellowship so that we'll have members. There's no strategy. If you receive it from an encounter, you may be told that your own is vigil. And you yourself, you have not even been able to survive vigils. But God is not telling you that your calling is vigil oriented. That's when you will discover that supernatural things are done with supernatural ability. Your skill will no longer count, because we depend on God every day for that thing to work. If you were a good singer and God said, go and sing, you will come to church, you think it's about skill. Hallowed be thy name. You thought you were a singer, then God tells you that no, you are an intercessor. And the way you will start your training is to pray every night for 3 hours. You have never prayed in the night for 30 minutes. And the last time you prayed was 6 months ago. Then you kneel down and begin to beg God for help. That's how callings are born. It's the protocol of apostolic emergence. What God will have you do will be superior to everything your natural ability can grant. So that every time you grow, it's because your intimacy with Him becomes stronger. Strategy. John did not come baptizing because he felt he should start something new. He said, the one that sent me, the same said unto me. These guys, they were living their life as if they were reading spiritual manuscripts. How come our own have become a sequence of assumptions?
presuppositions and speculations because we lack encounters.
When the protocol of encounter is activated, then God places the next demand, and it's called the call unto separation. In this life, you cannot amount to anything great unless you are separated. It's one infallible proof that has been revealed from generation to generation. Any man you see doing anything great, once upon a time in his life, he walked through a desert where he lost confidence in everything, and he was forced and compelled to put his trust in God. It's a wilderness experience. For Moses, he was in the wilderness for 40 years. Paul the apostle, that Jesus appeared to us light. I see a lot of young people that come to brag with their visions. Oh, I saw light. And God told me I'm a prophet to Canada. He will be in Africa until he develops gray hair, every part of his body. Then he will know that even the doors of nations are open to men. when we are young, we are full of life. God told me, one of my friends came to me and said, "Man of God, do you know what just happened?" I said, "God, servant, talk to me." He said, "God appeared to me and he told me I'm the Apostle Paul of this generation." The Apostle Paul. You know, when we see a vision or a trance, we charge for 2 days. That euphoria will die. What will keep that life, the life of that encounter going, is your faithfulness in the day of separation. So when God gives a man an encounter, he hides him in himself to incubate that which was born in him. A woman doesn't just born because she conceived. There is a 9-month period of incubation, because what God wants to create is not a fertilized egg, it's a man. And it takes 9 months of incubation for that fertilized egg to become a man. That's why many people abort mission before they began. What you saw is not what we do. What we do will be real on ground. And when you come on ground, there will be rules of engagement. It's in the day of separation that God teaches your hands to fight and your fingers to war. We will be vulnerable, not gaining mastery of the things that are consistent with our ordination, because we defy the days of separation. John said in Galatians chapter 1 from verse 14, when he started talking about how that God, when he pleased the Father to reveal his Son in him, he said, "I did not confer with flesh and blood, neither went I to any of them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia." I thought you said God revealed his Son in you. Why are you going to Arabia? Many have real and legitimate vision. Then they go to tell people and they bend it and thwart it. Meanwhile, the encounter they receive is what God gave them to come and redefine the philosophy of their generation. But they received that encounter and they still went to submit it to the syllabus of the corrupt dimensions that were on ground, or of the inefficacious dimension that was on ground. What God gave you, he gave you in an encounter because it is not part of the body of truth that is already operational. That's why it is part of the apostolic responsibility to carry the church from one level to another through the sacrifice of alignment. Those days of separation will be the hardest years of your life. I was serving in 2012 when God decided to activate the last phase of my separation before I walk into ministry fully. For 6 months, sometimes I will have 3 calls from my family members. 6 months, nobody called me. That was when everybody and everything that was connected to the flesh
God cut it off. I will carry my phone. I want to call somebody. It will look as if there's a raging anger from the spirit to devour me. What is this? I accepted the call from 2006. Why is it become so intense now that I'm serving? Sometimes, by instruction, I will have to remove the battery from my phone for 3 weeks. The battery will be removed from the phone, and I will step out from my room only twice in a week to go for CDS on Wednesday and to go for such service on Sunday. My phone battery will not even be in my phone to see a missed call before I'm tempted to call back. It's a time. There were times when I felt sick, literally sick, because I became lonely. But God was teaching me how to disconnect from everything and connect to Him. And because of those trainings, now, sometimes we go for a meeting where they say the rock is a strong ground. And as we look at heaven, the place opens. Because God knew I would be traveling from place to place. So strategy will not work for me. It is intimacy that works for me. Because you come to some places you are teaching, you don't even have understanding of the ABCs of the gospel. And the people called you for Holy Ghost baptism. Nothing will work except the fact that you have learned to access the voice of God. It is taught you in the day of separation. That was where the revelation of the church was downloaded to Paul. Even Jesus himself did no teaching in the church. He only mentioned it. Who taught Paul about the mystery of the church? He caught it when he was in Arabia. Most of the most advanced writings of Paul were written either when he was in Arabia or when he was in prison in Caesarea. It was in Caesarea he wrote the book of Ephesians, of Colossians and Philemon. The book of Ephesians, it took him 18 years to have utterance to write it. He was preaching from place to place. The intelligence to download the book of Ephesians was not given to him until he was in prison for 2 years. And when he was separated, suddenly things became clear. That was when Paul really began to gain age in grace. And Paul began to modify the doctrines that he taught. That's the last point I will show you. And I will visit it again and show you a few things that many don't understand. I will tell you what it means to gain age in grace. How that Kenneth Hagin will teach faith for 50 years. And in the few years before he left this world, he now gathers all his sons and he wants to bring correction, because the alignment dimension that he never mentioned, he saw that it was a cardinal part of the doctrine of faith. When men begin to gain age in grace, when true spiritual maturity begins to come, but after you have encounter, God will separate you. That's where a lot of us refuse. That's the part we refuse to walk. And that's why most of us, we can never trust God. And meanwhile, one of the heaviest molecules for triumph in this life is the molecule of trust. Most of us think we have faith until there is crisis. We are teachers of the doctrine of healing until we are sick. We are teachers of the doctrine of prosperity until there is lack. And they say the portal will close to Rome and we have not paid school fees. Then we begin to download all the numbers of all the uncles. Before that time, we said, no, I have all my needs supplied, because the Lord shall supply all my need according to his riches. We even make our voice bold. You don't know it because your voice became deep. It's crisis that reveal your level of trust. But the only way you can build trust is when you consistently yield to the protocol of separation. Many don't. And that's how the apostolic dimension of the faith is not there. We are taught to confess it and have it. But you have confessed for 5 years. Which one have you had? Go and read the life of the man who is telling you confess and have. Some of them in the earlier days of their life, they slept on mountains. You may never understand the full scope of a doctrine until you know the life of the man propagating it. I heard Bishop Wayne in 1986 or thereabout. He went to the mountain for 3 days, praying and fasting to study the book of Ezekiel. I thought you read the Bible on your reading table with a cup of juice. And then when they come today, they hear him quoting. Then they recite, they score his messages. And they are quoting, talking.
It's not boldness. When they go say, if you think it's bold face, try it. That's when the demon will appear and stab your face. Then your whole law and doctrine of faith will fall to the ground.
3 days praying and fasting, he said he was beaten by rain. His clothes dried on his body. And while he was coming down, an angel appeared to him and said, today, I have put your tongue in a coal of fire. As you say it, we see it happen.
Oh,
I thought it was biblical literacy that brings power. But you will not hear the story. You carry the scriptures and quote. It will frustrate your life. There are 2 things that will happen. First, you will not see the power of that word. Secondly, you will expose yourself to the princes in the realm. Because you are trying to generate light that you don't have authority for. So it exposes you in the realm. That's why you say some things and your warfare become many. But the princes will attack you based on what you say, thinking you have attained that stature. Then when they bring the crisis, you don't discover that you didn't have those authority. These are things I have first-hand experience. I'm not trying to use my experience to establish doctrine, but I'm showing you from scripture so that you know what we are talking about. The Bible said John spoke. He said the whole of Judea went to him. The guy had no publicity material. He was crying in the wilderness. The whole of Judea went to him in the wilderness. What kind of strategy is that for church growth? He had authority with God because he fulfilled the demand of separation. There are many of you that the Holy Ghost is screaming with an alarm and a trumpet, but you will not separate. But you are hoping that when you are in your NYSC, then you will start a fellowship. Or when you graduate, you will be invited to the oil company. And then when you go there, you will redefine what's happening in the oil sector. When you go there, the first person you will see is the God of Mammon. You will choke yourself. And for the first time, you will discover you have no faith. A lot of people come, they say, no, this is morality thing. Me, I will enter youth ministry and bring righteousness. Meanwhile, he violated the protocol of separation. Then he starts the church for 6 months. He has slept with 3 choir members. Every time you see him, he's kneeling down crying, oh Lord, you say, Jesus, this man loves God. Every week he repents. He doesn't understand the power of the God of immorality. He doesn't know the skill and the intelligence of Jezebel. You are an Igbo man and you think if you are not separated, the love of money can leave your heart. You are a joker. Because you are seeing 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. You say, no, I have debt with money. The day they give you a job with NNPC after you graduate, and then they now tell you all you need to do is to put this stamp. Every Friday, 50 tankers come to this state. All you need to do is to put stamp. Every stamp you put is 500,000. And you check your head quick. That's 25 million every week. They now shift you to the wharf. And then the oil comes. They say, don't worry. This oil is 500 million liters. We'll just take 200 million and sell in charge. But here is what you take. And then they open the briefcase. And all you saw were tithes and dollars. They are looking at you like this. That's when you understand that even though you say you are from Zion, you are an Igbo man. You see, I'm keeping it calm so that you understand what I'm saying experientially. A man who has no separation has no future with God. That's when the dimensions of God are downloaded. What will tame your flesh will not be your understanding of scripture. It will be the download of the life and the essence of God. He said, have you not heard? Has it not been told to you that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is he weary? He said he giveth power to the faint, and unto them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He increaseth strength. So the reason that a man will begin to run and not faint and walk and not be weary is not because he has understood the doctrine. It's because there is an increase in strength. And how does it happen? They that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings like the eagles. When you wait, then God is downloaded into your vessel. That's when you had so much appetite for star, and then suddenly you carry the star like a beer, you drink it and it becomes bitter. What is happening? Your test boards have been changed. By separation, you gave God access to walk into your vessel, and the chambers of your constitutions were saturated by the mortal dimensions of God. So your frailty, your mortality is swallowed up by his immortality. It's the protocol of separation. So wise men of old, every time they receive an encounter, they run to the incubation chamber so that the things that were spoken will be manifested in their lives. Is the ability to demonstrate God. You have no place of separation. Separation was not a story in your life. You have no future with God. It is the apostolic doctrine. Many are not taught. We are talking the Bible. We think when the Bible comes, then fire will fall on our head. The men that fire fell on their head, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued. So they were candidates because they were separated. That same location where fire fell, some people were on ground doing Pentecost. The protocol of separation. He said in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he said he called them to be with him so that he might send them. So when the protocol of separation is fulfilled, then the mandate and the commissioning is granted. That's when a man is sent. Many young people, they are prophets because an angel told them or another prophet told them. Well, you may be called to be a prophet. The call of a prophet is to be with him. The call of the apostle is to be with him. The call of the evangelist is to be with him. The call of the politician is to be with him. It is the sent one that goes to the world. The man who is called to be with him. It's the man who is sent that goes to the world. You are not called into the world. You are called to be with him. So we don't argue that you are an apostle. We know God told you. But every apostle is called to be with him. Every evangelist is called to be with him. Every politician, every leader, every scholar is called to be with him. The one who goes to the world is the one who he sends. So a man who is not separated unto the Lord will never be sent. If he goes, he's on his own. One of our fathers, he said, if you are in a hurry, you will meet a hurricane. We are young people. We need to understand the sequences clearly. I can come here now and touch somebody. To say that everybody will begin to scream. She's one of my students. She came forward. I walked into the class like this and they began to fall under the power. But for the first 30 minutes, they didn't learn anything. We couldn't teach because they were under the power. So I knew it was a waste. You may enjoy the experience, it's a waste. Have you not checked your life? The things you do every day that inform your everyday life are not the things you did when you were shouting. They are the ones they taught you that you thought was not important. So when you want to marry, you begin to think, what did they say about a good husband? But when they were teaching it, it was boring to you. You were doing like this. I'm teaching you gradually so that you can walk with it. You can walk. Separation for commission. For you to know you have been commissioned, there are three basic things that must manifest in your life. One,
you must have known your mandate. Two, you must have known your location. Three, you must have known your strategy. Your strategy is your empowerment. For John, he knew his mandate was to reveal the Messiah. He knew his strategy was baptism. He knew his location was Jordan. For Moses, he knew that his call was to liberate Israel. His strategy was to confront Pharaoh with the plagues. His location was Egypt, from Egypt to the promised land. So if you are still speculating, what does God want me to do? It means your staying moment is still long. Stay there. We're still separated. It's when separation is complete that commissioning is activated. That's why you see the revival coming. We are all aware there's revival. But we are not running into the street to say, there's revival, there's revival. All of us are praying now. Because we know that if we do not pay the quota of separation, even if the revival is on the street, the fire will not rest on us. That's why you see God raising men who has the ability to tap into wisdom, and he gives them all chance to stir your heart. Because the idea is to activate a sequence of hunger within to drive you to the secret place where you can summon momentum enough to host the glory that is coming. A man who is commissioned is a man who has completed a separation process. You will never know your mandate. Go and check everybody in the scripture that did an exploit for God. They knew exactly what God told them to do. It was not speculation. And even in our world today, the fathers that are holding the torch, they will tell you with definite articles what God told them. Because they waited until the heavens opened over them and they received their mandate. Pastor Kuzi Akinome will say, God told him, carry the divine presence to the nations of the world, demonstrating the characters of the Spirit. So for him, healing is beyond faith. The angels of healing travel with him because it's part of the commissioning. And Pastor Chris is one of the few Nigerian preachers that goes to the US and gather US citizens. He goes to England, he gather the Englishmen. He's not the one that you go to US and then all the Nigerians in US come and gather. No, that one is not yet international ministry. Because you have no authority in the nations. It's Nigerians that are there that are doing solidarity with you. But part of his mandate is a what? Go. Part of his mandate is a what? Go into all the nations. So anywhere he goes, the nations open. You see his crusade, there are over 1 million white people in stadiums. All kinds of, they are packed. Because of the increase is coming. Is part of the mandate. So for him to gather the white man is not a prayer point. He said one of the major problems he had in ministry was the problem of space. So they move into one place. After 3 weeks, the place is no longer enough. So they have to move to another location. So they kept migrating. But even in the nations now is the same. Rhapsody of Reality is the most widely read devotional in the world. It is second only to the Bible. Of the mandate. When it comes to a sick man, that's when you see the charisma of healing. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are not a gift given to you to keep. The word gift is the word charisma. So the Holy Ghost flows out of you in style. So when the man comes, then you see the demonstration of the character. He sees somebody who is lying on the bed, he just holds his neck. And he said, he's free. And the man who came with cardiac arrest stands up and begins to roar. The man didn't say he healed. He comes to some, he just stands and he blows on them. And cancer goes. It's the demonstration of the Spirit. It's part of his mandate. Go and wear a white suit and come for healing service and do like this. That's when you'll see the biggest caricature of the century. It is mandate oriented. Your mandate is what determines the flare of God that will flow through your life. That's why we wait. As I'm talking now, I can say in the next 5 minutes, I'll send this place on fire. And you who sit like this, you will not know when you start shouting and screaming. It's part of my mandate. I have skill with words. I know what to do for an oil to rest on my tongue. And I can begin to manipulate words. Because I am become a revivalist. Is mandate oriented. Impact is mandate oriented. Turning men of separation can turn into the womb where impact is a possibility. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. When you understand this sequence, you become humble. Because even the time of your manifestation is written. It's not your creativity that will activate it. He said in Galatians 4:1, he said the heir. So long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. So there's no argument about the ordination. But will you follow the sequence? Because he said, for this reason, he places him under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Meanwhile, you, God places you under tutors and governors, and then you are running. They will hold you and say, come back. You say, no, I need to manifest. The world is waiting for people like us. Amen. Commissioning. And when God commissions a man, then he equips him. The equipping process is the fourth dimension of apostolic emergence. Equipping. That's when all of us become reflectors of immortal dimensions. So we come for a service, it is from one level of glory to the other. Because when Sister Vicky is singing, she's not just creating melody. She's activating resonance. The moment she lifts her voice to sing, all the prophets begin to sing. Because for her, her voice is a weapon. God put something in her voice that makes it an equipment for kingdom advancement. So you go for a crusade. Sometimes the man with the word of the Lord cannot access the heavens. Then you call her to come. And then when she begins to sing, then cripples begin to rise from which year. You say, is she the evangelist? It's an equipping. Through equipping, every one of us can represent God in eternity. But only men who are commissioned are equipped. That's why you see many men, they are helpless and handicapped. The guy says he's a prophet. When he comes from meeting, he's struggling with doctrine. He wants to teach. Oh God, that is not, you say you are a prophet. If you are commissioned as a prophet, then your words will bring the spirit of righteousness and the perspective of God concerning people individually and corporately should be revealed. It should not be a struggle. It should be a flow, the charisma of God. You say you are a teacher and then you are struggling with trying to balance one simple doctrine. Sir, go back until you are commissioned. Because if you are commissioned, one of your two will be the spear into the revelation of the word of God. So people can come confused, but because you pick only three scriptures, only three, you spoke for 10 minutes, their life is gathered. Because you are equipped. The men that have territorial impact, they were not just men of encounters. They were not just men of separation. They were not just commissioners. They were also equipped for what they did. Elijah knew his authority so much. By equipping, Elijah carries the presence of God everywhere he goes. So he can enter a palace. You think he's in a palace. He is still in heaven. That's where he dwells. He said to the king, before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew. Who gives you such authority? He's talking from heaven. So he has the powers to bind the constellations. It's men that operate in the heavenlies that have authority over the constellation. He said, before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew. Go and argue. When you waste your time, after 10 years, you come back and apologize and say, teach me the way to go. Because he's talking from an ambience of equipping. And when the time was enough, The one he partners with in heaven comes to him. That's when you know that, So this business is between God and man. So God now says, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will bring rain. That means God. So God, you. What's the word now? You agreed with this man to manipulate the earth. So one man grows so much in stature that God can fraternize with him to manipulate the possibilities of humankind. What do you mean? You mean you were part of this conspiracy against Israel? How about the innocent people that died because of lack of rain? A man of equipping who understands the burden in the heart of the Father, when he speaks, his voice pierces through the heavens and the armies of Zion will back it up. Go show yourself to Ahab and I will bring rain. The guy was a wonder in his days. When he met Obadiah, he said, go and tell Ahab that I will appear before him. He said, my Lord, do you want to kill me? Then the guy began to, for purpose of survival and mercy, began to tell Elijah the things he did so that Elijah will have mercy. He said, Ahab, did you not hear how that I kept the prophet? He said, I know you. If I leave here before I go to Ahab, the Spirit of God will carry you to another location. So they knew Elijah by popularity, that Elijah doesn't travel with chariots. He traveled by whirlwind. So when he wanted to go to heaven, it was not a strange thing. He knew the location where he would be transported from. That's a man of equipping. You don't kill such men. They are like the wind. Those are the kind of men that God said, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. He says, so are they that are born by the Spirit of God. This is the betting process. It's a protocol for emergence. The guy was famous. He said, God will carry you. So even when rain came, he knew all of them were to go to Jezreel to celebrate. But he said, go and tell him how to go ahead. Me, I know my transport modalities. And the Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 45, he said, and the hand of God came upon Elijah and he outran the chariot. Do you know the chariot that the king rides? I was teaching them about horses yesterday in UNN. There are horses that are called show horses. There are horses that are called race horses. The race horse is called a gate horse. It's light and it's tall and lanky with long legs. So when it begins to gallop, all you will see behind are dust. Its ability is revealed in speed. When it begins to run, that's where you see its glory. Its glory is manifested when it's sprinting. It leaves other horses behind. You wonder if the other ones are horses. It's a race horse. The best race horses and show horses are the horses that kings ride. If Ahab moved ahead of Elijah, by what means did he enter Jezreel before him? He moves by whirlwind. So anytime you want to kill that kind of man, he will laugh at you, because he carries the presence as his transport modality. The wind of heaven is what moves him from one place to another. Did you read about Enoch? The Bible said Enoch, when he was preaching, he was telling people that God will carry me. He said, I will leave you people. Who has left this world before that you heard of? How will you live? The only way we know men live is by death. So what are you talking about? The Bible said he bore testimony that he pleased God. Salvation have not yet been prosecuted. Man was still falling. So who told you you please God? The first time God himself said a man pleased him was when Jesus appeared in the Jordan River. So by what economy did you know you please God? It's a man that understands the ways of spirit. And in order to validate his testimony, when the time came, the Bible said Enoch was not, because God carried him. So when such men speak, they speak by equipping in the spirit. It was Enoch. The Bible said seven generations after Adam, he began to speak about the things that will happen when the rapture takes place. He was talking about the warfare of Armageddon. He said, I saw the Holy One descending with 10,000 of his saints. How did you enter such places in the heavens? Those are men that can bear the weight of God and carry a dispensation of God to another level. The
they have been born in the spirit.
Most of us are carnal men talking big things because we want to impress people. That's why we talk. Even demons are not impressed. Say, leave that one. Say, out,
out, out.
When you shout it 30 times, then the demon possessed will look at you. Sometimes they will do like this. And then you square your shoulder and say, the demon have been reduced. Then the person will laugh.
Ha, 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 you think you can cast me out? So even demons make a mockery of us. I was there.
You carry one by one scripture and say, in the name of Jesus,
every knee will bow.
You don't understand that the name of Jesus is not only for proclaiming, it's also a government over your life.
Out! Out!
Then the demon will come close in a very humble way, as if she's hungry. And then the next thing, the demon will give you a death slap. My God. Wow, wow, wow. I need to speed up so that we can do some praying. But I'm sharing this thing with you so that it will help your walk with God. See, we are so full of ourselves. Apostle.
Prophet Ndubuisi. Evangelist Nathaniel.
So when Nathaniel comes first, he will hold the mic like this. And we do.
His body.
Show in the flesh, because they don't know God. The Bible said Moses did the things he did because he saw him
that was invisible.
When a man begins to perceive the whispers of Zion, he begins to regulate his decision making process. His actions are motivated by the burden in the heart of God. Truly, we are Christians, but we are not yet believers. Because the government of God is not on our lives. Because believers are called to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Christians are people that are like him. So the way we act in church is like him. But when we become true believers, then we begin to bear witness.
You reign, you ancient Zion's king. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's king. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne.
How equipped are you? When there's crisis in your life, what do you turn to? Is a sign of where your confidence lies. Every man turn to his strongholds when there is a challenge. What do you turn to when there is crisis? When there is emergency? Is a sign of the level of equipping that you have in God. Equipping. And then finally, when a man is commissioned with equipping, then he begins to gain age in grace. God begins to commit counsels, secrets, authority to your life as you gain age in grace. That's when we journey into fatherhood, so that we don't only host spiritual possibilities, we communicate it to generations after us. You know, Paul had so much revelation, so much, that Paul said God allowed a tone in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 9. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Yet, because so that for the multitude of revelation, he may not be lifted in vanity. A man has so much from God. You know, the Paul that was teaching at first, you will not know that those possibilities were in his life. When you want to understand the writings of Paul carefully, go and check the chronological order and read it like that first. It will make more sense to you. Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, And then he paused. He now wrote 2 Corinthians. Then he now began to write books like Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And then he ended with Titus. So if you follow the progression, you will see how Paul was gaining age in grace. In Philippians, he came, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a lie, it's true. But as he grew deeper, he understood that there's a protocol of doing all things. It was in Philippians that Paul said, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. It's true. But when he came to 2 Corinthians, he now added something to it. He said, when your obedience is complete, then you can avenge all disobedience. He didn't remove the first one, because he said, you cast down every imagination and every high standing thing that opposes or lifted itself above the knowledge of God. But he now added another layer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, he said, when your obedience is complete, then you can avenge other disobedience. What has happened to the name of Jesus? The first name of Jesus he knew was the one he proclaimed. And there's nothing wrong with it. But there's another level that he has now understood. That the name of Jesus is not only for proclamation. The name of Jesus is also a government. That's why the Bible said, if we gather in his name, there he is in the midst. So a man who has authority in the proclamation is the man that the name itself has authority over his life. He now went further. He said, listen, don't confuse what I'm saying. He said, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So we are not at the level of principalities. So we actually war from victory. We are not worried to win, but we war from victory. He said, but listen, he now went to verse 6. He said, there is a strategy for this warfare. He said, the way you can war in victory, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? You come to a point where the government of God has rule over your life. Because a man who is not strong in the Lord, in the midst of warfare, he may think he's a show. So he now steps out in the flesh. And then that point is gone down. And then you think God is not powerful. He was moving. Demons were crying. Demons were crying. And then he looked around. And the whole stadium was cheering. Then he does like this. He said, I am the King of power. So the next demon he confronts is a demon of immorality. And the demon fires an arrow into his soul. He now left that meeting. After 2 weeks, we heard that he was caught fornicating. Because he was not strong in the Lord. A point came where, as he was manifesting and battling in the midst of warfare, he thought it was a show. A man who is strong in the Lord, the more he manifests, the more he's broken. Because he knows that the reason the life of God is flowing through him is because he's under a government. So the man is invincible. He said, be strong in the power of his might. The word power is the word kratos. The word might is the word iskos. So Paul is saying, you must train with dynamis until dynamis becomes kratos. This bulb we are seeing is not dynamis. The generator is the one producing this thing. The dynamo is in the generator. But when the generator peaks, the potential in the generator becomes a dynamic power. This is kratos. So Paul is saying, for you to sustain the ability to stand in warfare, every potential that is in you must become latent. That's why I say God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you think or ask. But it is according to the power that is at work in you. To what extent have you treated with dynamis? That's what will determine the measure of kratos that will flow out of your spirit. And until a man comes to a point where through interaction with the Holy Ghost, he has been able to convert dynamis to kratos, he has no power to war in the heavenlies. And the word iskos is a word for synergistic power. He said a point will even come in this warfare that you will need partnership with other beings. You don't know why the patriarchs were so strong. Daniel went to pray and he prayed for 21 days. If the guy was not strong in spirit, he would have left. Meanwhile, the Bible said, from the first day he knelt down, his prayer went to heaven. but prayers were hindered. Answers, rather, were hindered for 21 days. So a spirit has the power to hinder an answer that comes from the throne of God. Yes. For Daniel to be able to conduct those possibilities and dimensions, he had to remain there for 21 days. His stamina in the spirit. How much stamina do you have? So the reason you fail in warfare is not because the name of Jesus is not powerful. It's because you don't have stamina. Because you don't know that this thing is a function of spiritual synergy. Stamina. At some point, even archangels had to come and fraternize with him. Michael came because Michael is the archangel and the angel over Israel. And what Daniel was legislating was about the destiny of Israel. So the keeper and the watcher over the heritage of Israel had to partner with him. He said, I come swiftly that I may give you skill and understanding. So that we know what to say. Because a point comes when the rules of engagement becomes high. At that point, you can't say certain things anymore. Because if you say it, it will be a violation of the protocol. A man is praying to God about witchcraft in his family. And when answers are coming from heaven, and even the angels have been mobilized, then he goes out and he says, this thing, no hope. You don't know that the level you are now, even you don't have the right to say some things anymore. Because the angels are now involved. And you need skill and understanding. Because the power that those angels will generate is dependent on your transaction on land. So it's beyond just calling a name now. Now authority is involved. Now alignment is involved. Now skill and understanding is involved. And the moment you said, oh, we can't win, you immobilize your angels. And that warfare will become intense because the devil will replenish its power for the next second. People don't know why they are never delivered. But Paul began to teach these things because he began to gain age in grace. Paul now tells you to take up the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. One of the darts the devil throws at you are his whims and caprices, his threats and his raging. So when the warfare is going on, then suddenly you see a tall, lanky spirit that his head touch your ceiling to create fear. Because the devil knows that the moment fear is created in your heart is an opening. So a man who will carry the shield of faith is a man that has understanding. Paul said all of those things are part of warfare. The first time he said, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee bow. That is true. But there is a protocol for the bowing of every knee. One of it is to be strong in the Lord. Another is to generate power. Another is to synergize with other entities in the heavenlies. And another is to gain skill and understanding. Another is to stand in alignment. Where you have the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boot of the readiness of the gospel, and the rhema word, which is the sword of the spirit. That's what the name of Jesus means in warfare. The name of Jesus in warfare is not to call. Because when the sons of Sceva went to confront a maniac, a demoniac, he looked at them and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are thou? So the name of Jesus is not about calling now. The name of Jesus now has many layers that the believer must enter. But Paul had no utterance to communicate these things because he had not gained age in grace. Some are territorial people. God tells them, your job is to fight the princes in the land. And then that man is separated unto God. And then for 15 years, he graduates from the university. He's just praying. Then you look at him and say, why? Come on, man. Wisdom is profitable to direct. You don't know the whispers of ordination. Before you counsel a man correctly, you must first of all understand the dictates of his ordination. Because he has no relevance in eternity unless he stays there and removes the power of the territorial spirit. Meanwhile, another guy prayed for 6 months and he started the church, and then he has 2,000 members. He does like this, they fall down. He does like this, they fall down. As he's walking into the auditorium, they are falling. He says he's anointed. He doesn't know that what he's doing. Big major part of it is because of the other guy that was in the closet for 10 years. The guy had uninstalled and opened the heavens so that the men who are in the field can have ventilation. The day that man is removed, if God doesn't replace him, this guy's ministry will stop. Because the reason, the man has a lot of garbage. When you see him prophesy, you see flesh, but you still don't know why God is answering him. It's because there is fraternity in the heavens. The intercessor was on his knees for 10 years before the man came. So just for him to answer the call, God will use him to reach the lives he wants to reach. That's why you see a lot of flesh, but God is still working. Because that man is not the only reason why the move of power is ongoing there. There is an intercessor that his life is rising to heaven as a sacrifice. He left the university in 2007, but until now he can't walk. He's praying every day from morning till night. Some of them, they don't even have allowance to see the sun. God tells them not to see the sun for the next 3 years. So if he must come out and stroll, it will be around 9 p.m. And then he just comes out so that air can touch his body. He is sentenced to a prison for the fulfillment of the counsel of God in a generation. So every time we manifest, when we go back, we say, thank you, Jesus. Because we don't know the wisdom that surrounds the operation of the Spirit in our lives. The reason I am able to pick the name of somebody probably is because through the intercession of a man that is not known, the heavens are open. So I have access through light to receive wisdom from the chambers where secrets are locked in the heavens. How did I get there? Somebody opened the heavens. That's why the Bible said there are many that the world is not worthy of their names. Those ones, their names will not be mentioned. It's only when you come to heaven, you are an evangelist to 30 nations. But when the saints are called in the annals of eternity, then you see men that had no name in time, walking and sitting by the right hand of Jesus. You say, what is this? Then they begin to tell you that these ones, the reason you didn't know them is because their names could not be mentioned on earth. It's only in heaven that their citations can be read. By alignment, their life became an altar of sacrifice. When you were driving in choice cars, these ones, God did not even allow them to own a bike. So you brought pledges to Elisha. He said, is this the time to collect gifts? You think he doesn't know the way of pleasure, but he has been bound by ordination. It's called the strategy of apostolic intelligence, of apostolic emergence. This is where the gospel becomes life. Many of us are receiving windows and whispers from heaven, but we have become beings that have gained mastery in the enterprise of rebellion. What we don't know is that every time we rebel, even the rank that we have in the heavens, it drops. You may not notice it on time. Apostle Aromer said, when you remove an iron, it's still hot. But what you don't know is that it has been disconnected from its source. It's 30 minutes later that you will discover you have become cold. The day you rebelled, you disconnected from the flow of life. Lucifer was the most ranking being in heaven in the days of his manifestation, until he chose to rebel against the powers that be. And he said, oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen? It doesn't matter your glory and your brightness. The day you rebel against the government of heaven, what happens is that you lose your rank. And it doesn't take God a minute to replace you. Because there are many who are already in the womb, in the woods and in the cave, being prepared. Some of them are prepared for replacement. That was why when Judas fell, they didn't need to go far. Matthias was by the corner. So when God called Matthias, Matthias had no ordination among the 12. His ordination was for replacement. There are many people that God is raising today for replacement. So every time we manifest, we do it with fear and trembling. Because we know that the powers that be, they manipulate mankind like a puzzle or a chess on a chessboard. You cannot be rebellious. This is not the season. This is a kairos moment, and devils are hovering around looking for a way to make people eternally irrelevant through rebellion and disobedience to the government of the Holy Ghost. But wise men are men that understand, like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of times and seasons and knew what Israel ought to do. Do you know what you ought? not what you can do, what you ought to do. That's the secret of eternal relevance. Right now, see, my wings are beginning to stretch in the spirit. I can fly now. But I don't want to carry you there by inspiration. I want you to pray into that place so that you will use your will to engage the will of God and submit. Jacob was journeying and he passed through Bethel and he touched the altar that his father built, and instantly an encounter was opened. But for him to become a custodian of the Abrahamic blessing, the Bible said the angel had to touch his thigh bone and it was broken. There is a time when before things happen, you must of yourself necessarily engage the spirit. Was it not empty that told us this afternoon? He said, God say, I know Abraham, that he will teach his sons, he will guide them. So alignment is not just for you, it creates a posterity for your generation. Some of the things you do today is what will make your sons to be great, not because of the course they studied. Isaac showed up and he said, I bless you with the dew of heaven. What happens to the laws of inflation? A man of alignment was talking. It doesn't matter whether the government is no longer employing. I bless you with corn and wine. Your alignment will create a future for your children. It will determine the capacity that they will have to walk into their heritage. Jacob was a man of the flesh. There was no way Jacob could be a possessor of the dimensions that Abraham, the selfless man, entered. The reason Abraham had stature with God was not just because he was called. The Bible said God brought him to Horeb and told him to sacrifice his son, his only son. So Abraham entered into affluence and influence with God through sacrifice and alignment. So anybody that will walk in that heritage will be a man of alignment, because that's the portal that was opened. Here was Isaac, a man of the flesh, but by the sacrifice of Abraham, Jacob became a candidate of the blessing. What he could not do by his will, an angel came and helped him. That's why some of you, your grandchildren may be given to immorality. They can't help themselves. But when God looks at your sacrifice, God will come and tame the flesh. Not because the guy is willing, but your cries and your covenant have risen to heaven as a memorial. 400 years in captivity, he said, I am coming because I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Not because of their cries. A man of alignment. So long as he stands in heaven, his sacrifice is an eternal memorial. So when we align, we are not just trying to be accurate with God. We are seeing a generation after us and we are securing their destiny. Say, seest thou a man that feareth the Lord? He said, even his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. When you see people with their children moving as vagabonds, it's because their parents paid no price. The reason I'm handling this mic is not because the angel spoke to me. There was a woman many years ago. She poured out every night in prayer. Sleep was taken for her eyes so that God, by mercy, can use his son. I was a rebellious man going in the path of destruction, but through the covenants that she had with God, I was gathered back. I'm not preaching because I am so wise to choose God. There are choices you make that you will make choices on behalf of your children. The things you say, your children will have no right to say otherwise. Because you spoke, he said, even Levi was in the loins of Abraham. So he paid tithe in Abraham. Levi was justified because he came from the loins of Abraham. You want to cry? This is the time. My message is over. Hey, let it nourate.
you the things that will give you relevance in eternity. There is a power that gathered the constellations together. The Bible spoke of Joshua. It was as if Joshua was not wise. How will you commit your life to Moses? But a time came where the Bible said the storm that Joshua carried out. He said there never been a day like that, and there will never be the day that God hearkened to the voice of man. How? He said, let the sun stand upon the mountains of Gibeon and the moon on the valleys of Ajalon. How can a man have power to control and to command the constellation? It's by the sacrifice of alignment. This is the protocol of apostolic emergence. Say, hey, Karakibu Baskabash. Vinicaris, Ecomoria, Tatani, Azide, Ambrahuala, Tataya.